Have you ever been reading your Bible and then realized, oh, I read that because he's telling me something? And I mean, you get a little familiar, read that. Well, I haven't read that for a long time. I forgot it said that. And then blow right on by it. You can easily do that in Isaiah 51. So Isaiah 51, verse 1 says this. Listen to me. Okay. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord, are you pursuing the right way? Are you pursuing right relationship with God? I mean, are you walking in the realization that, as Wes was saying, we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we belong to him, we don't have to earn it, he's given it to us, and we can walk with him? And are we pursuing seeking the Lord? Well, yeah. And at least intentionally, in our intentions we are. We may not physically act like that every moment of every day. But wouldn't you say most people who come to a place like this on Sunday morning or who are tuned in and listening, yeah, they got some idea of seeking the Lord. Well, then he tells us what to do. Duh. So I'm going to give you instructions on how to seek the Lord this morning because it says so right here what to do. So he says, listen to me. You who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, her wildernesses. He will make like Eden. So, ever felt like you were in a desert? Or a waste place? This is on God's urban renewal plan. I mean, he gets into waste places like the time you waste and the money you waste and the effort you... Do I have to go on? Right? Those are waste places. That's places where I wasted my time. Or things got wasted and now it's just a junk heap because that's what that place is. Because that's where people put the stuff that's waste. That's no good. And that's not the kind of places we want to live in, but he's saying, I don't care what happens, I know how to get into those places and convert them. I'll make her wilderness like the Garden of Eden, her desert like the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. Pay attention to me, O my people. Now he starts out saying, listen, now he says, pay attention, because he knows who he's talking to. I thought you'd like that. Give ear to me, O my nation, my people, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. He's talking about Jesus coming. So listen to me, because you can hear him. That's what he's trying to say. So what we're going to do is look at Romans chapter 4. I'm not going back into a year-long study of Romans, so just chill. I did that last year. 6 months, it's all we're going to do. But Romans 4 is where the story about Abraham and Sarah is. So we're going to go to, but why are we going there? Because there are instructions for seeking the Lord in their story. There are instructions about how to put our trust in him, our faith in him, in their story. So this is for us. If we're pursuing righteousness, this is for us. And we can learn from Abraham and Sarah. But he says in Isaiah 51 that Abraham gets a call from God. Abraham gets a promise from God. Abraham gets a blessing from God. Abraham gets multiplication experience from God. And Abraham and Sarah get to be engaged in a process with God, most of which looked more like desert and wasteland than it did blessing and multiplication and promise. But they carried the blessing and the multiplication and the promise of those things with them until they became reality. And that's where we all are in some place or another. Everybody's got something they're looking for because the Bible said, God said, the word of the Lord came to me. Someone prayed for me. Someone prophesied over me. And I believe it was the Lord, and I've not yet seen it unto fulfillment or fruition. And so what? So you seek, right? You press in. You move on. So God blesses Abraham and Sarah, but it takes a little while for it to happen. God blesses people, persons, so he can bless a people. And that's where we come in. Because when he gets to do what he wants to do with us, then You know, we become Swiss cheese. We got holes in us, and it flows out to, you know, to other people. Other people can enter into what he's done for us. Romans chapter 4, first 8 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So he found something. And this is kind of one of the things that the Lord's saying, go check it out, because you're going to learn from. So what did he find? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Good question, really good question. When you're trying to figure something out, the best question is, what does the Bible say? So Abraham got one right here. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham wasn't totally righteous, but he believed what God said. He believed the promise, and in exchange for believing the promise, God gave him righteousness. What a trade. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. But we've already been demasked. He already knows about all of those things and says, if you trust me the way I ask you to trust me, then I'll take that stuff away. Thank you. What a deal. I mean, he's got Monty Hall beat. Anyway. Now, thank you for the four of you who knew what that meant. That's kind of pitiful, isn't it? But what we understand about who God is so significant. So we're going to learn a bunch of stuff here from Sarah and Abraham, but I wrote some things on your outline, if you have one, that are quotes about trusting and having faith that I think are pretty important. This is one I've used over and over and will continue to do so, because if I could say it better, I would, but I can't, so I'll use what A.W. Tozer said. He says, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. Ron Dunn says, the character of God is the foundation of faith. See, if you don't really know what he's like, then when something happens, you can blame him for stuff he didn't do, or you don't give him credit for stuff he did do. That's really important. I like this one. I won't have time to spend on it, but faith is the mother of obedience. Having trouble obeying him? It's a faith problem. Faith is the mother of obedience. Yeah, and I don't know about you, but when I did youth ministry, I used to tell kids when they were dating, I said, I can solve all your problems. Just take a 3-inch miniature of your mother, put it on your shoulder, and go on the date. She'll tell you everything you can and can't do. They laughed. I said, I'm serious. And I had some people that did it. I said, you were right. We'll just leave it at that. Corrie Ten Boom says, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Yes. Charles Parkhurst, faith is kind of a winged intellect. In other words, above intellect. The great workmen of history have been men who believed like giants. Isn't that cool? You know why they did? Because they heard like giants, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. Leslie Newbegin says, the life of faith, this will really help somebody, is a continually renewed victory over doubt, a continually renewed grasp of meaning in the midst of meaninglessness. If ever there was something written for our day, that's it. That is right. Craziness, meaningless, unsensible and insensible stuff happening. You got to know what you know, that you know it in a time like that. And it's never, ever, faith is never, ever to be disassociated from the one whom you're trusting in. So it's not faith for something, it's faith in someone, right? And then I kind of repeated what Corrie Ten Boom says from Thomas Brooks. He says, faith makes invisible things visible, absent things present, and things that are very far off to be very near to the soul. I really like that. So Abraham and Sarah believed because they had been given promise. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. He brought him outside his tent into the starlight and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, and if you're able to number them," which you aren't, "then," he said to him, "so shall your descendants be." And, you know, the Psalms also say that God numbers all the stars and names them all. Yeah. And he, Abram, believed and trusted and remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham said, "Amen." He said, "Yes," that's what he did. That's his response. The Lord said, "This is all going to happen. You're going to bless, I'm going to bless the whole world through you." That's what he says. And so the stars of the sky, which I believe represent us, spiritual children, and the sands of the seashore, which I believe represents Israel, the natural children that would be born. And so naturally and spiritually, the whole world's going to get blessed through you. And Abraham's going, "Okay." He said, "Amen." That's what he said. So he was probably the first Baptist, but don't know. I can't validate that statement. But he said, "Yes." And God said, "Okay, you said yes, and I'm opening an account for you that says you're right with me and I'm right with you." And Abraham's going, "Really?" I mean, I don't know if he understood it, but he got it. It was his whether he understood it or not. It's kind of like you and I when we get saved. Our sins are forgiven. A whole bunch of other stuff happened. We might not have really totally got that, but we got it. Because that's the only kind he has to give. So he doesn't hold back and say, "Hey, that guy, he's not so smart, I'll have to wait a few years." No. No, he gives it right off. So what did Abraham find? He found that when I trust God, he outdoes my trust. He outblesses my faith. That's what happened. So it got credited to him as righteousness. You know, credited means to evaluate, to count it as so. It's like an accounting term. I like to use this, that God is the best CPA, the best certified prophetic accountant in the universe. Because he says it and speaks it into existence, and then you walk into it and get to live in it. Right? Because did Abraham do everything that was right after he was declared righteous? Read the book. No, but God credited it to him as righteous. Right? And kind of like with us, people don't become sinless when they get saved. They become forgiven. Right? And then if you ever sin, then you're out. That's not what it says. No, we're to live blamelessly, which means when we do mess up, we take it to him, 1 John 1:9, and we get cleansed, right? And we get forgiven, and we get grateful. Now that gratitude, we walk clearer and better. Right? So it's this thing of being sinless. I tried to live sinless, just about killed myself. Because you can't be me and think you can be sinless. And I complained and whined and moaned and I could do 1 John 1:9 in 8 languages. I mean, not really, but I just said it all the time. Because I had a really bad mouth. Really bad. When I first got saved, I talk as much then as I did now, only I didn't use this nice language. And my mouth was so bad, my little baby, Rachel, was cussing when she was just a little bitty thing. I mean, a little bitty, less than 2. And I thought it was cute. Her mother didn't. Then I got saved, and I said, "Oh, baby, don't do what Daddy says." And when I quit, she quit. Amen. She didn't even remember ever having done it. But I honestly had to. I remember one day I was managing a Taco Bell restaurant, which will make you cuss. I just put it on the board. And I would run out. In those days, the bathrooms were outside. You had to go outside, and they were indoors, but they were outside. They weren't part of the actual building. You had to go out. And I would go out there and pray my 1 John 1:9 out loud, and then I'd run back in. And by 10 o'clock one morning, I'd done it 65 times. I'll never forget. I said, "Lord, I'm going to lose my job." And I haven't cussed since. I mean, he just did something in me. He did. But I think he wanted to know I really meant business. You know, like, "You really, are you serious about this?" "I must be." But it just, I just couldn't believe it. Then when I'd say those words, oh. Because he was alive in me, man. And it was, you know, it'd be like saying bad things about my wife out loud or something like that. You know, that I, that, oh, and they weren't true, but I was saying them, you know? And it just, I mean, just like that, and I'm going, wow. It took me a couple of days to realize it, but other people realized it immediately. And Rachel never said anything, you know? Jenny wasn't old enough yet, but I thought, oh. But you know what? Then I learned, she'll say the stuff I say if I say the right stuff, too. And it worked. So what am I trying to say? He counted it. He already counted me forgiven. He already counted me as righteous, but he let me catch up with what had happened to me. He let me walk my way into one area of my life where my internal reality was becoming my external experience. See, and Abraham, it took him all that 100 years, you know, to get it straight. But he found out, he discovered God had forgiven him thoroughly. And then he quotes Psalm 32 here in Romans 4. It's just one of those, blessed is he who has been forgiven his transgressions, continually exercised upon him. So he's continually having the forgiveness of his sin exercised upon him. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, in the innermost being, he said, I desire truth in the innermost being. And in the person who's saved in his innermost being, there isn't any deceit. You really are saved. You really aren't worthless anymore. You really are a child of God. You don't have this vagabond identity anymore. And that's really true of you, whether you see it, believe it, or understand it or not. Whoa, and it took me a long time to get a hold of that. But he said, no, if I'm not counted against you, it don't count. Right. Not that you don't deserve it, but that's not the point. If I've set you in Jesus and I've set Jesus in you, then I can deal with you as I deal with him. That's what it finally got it for me. I quoted that verse all the time, seated with Jesus in heavenly places. And then I finally figured it out. No, he really means that. He means like he's there and I'm there. And it's not like, you know, Jesus is there and I'm outside the gate. No. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So I'm accepted as he's accepted or I can't be there. So the enemy can't tell you you're not acceptable because you're accepted already and you're there. Well, I don't know that. Believe it. It's true. Well, what does it feel like to be that? Well, I don't know. But I know it's true. And so I can't ever say that I can't be in the presence of God because I'm there. Right? Now, there's an experiential way of walking into his presence here, but I'm already in his presence there. So are you. Right? Isn't it true? And Abraham kind of got that. He goes, oh, it's kind of like, it's not that I can do anything I want. It's that you'll change my want to's and I'll do everything you want. Pretty slick. Pretty slick. I think it's good. Weist says that this way from Psalm 32. We are blessed because the Lord will take no account of our sin nor reckon it against us. Spiritually prosperous is the man to whose account the Lord does not in any case put sin. G.R. Osborne says, justification is God declaring us righteous by reckoning Christ's death to our account. Did you get that? He's reckoning his death to our account. Not just our life to his life. So Paul says, I die daily. What does that mean? It means I am reckoning that God has already caused Jesus' death to be my death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what I'm saying? So, can I kill myself? Nope. Already happened. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Right? Crediting. We get the idea, I think, sort of, that he credits our righteousness, but do you recognize he credits his death to our account? Because sin, the wages of sin is death. It's the ultimate separation. It's the ultimate judgment. But because we've been made one spirit with Jesus, we get to be one with him in his death as well as in his life. Well, this is elementary. Not when you get a hold of it, it isn't. I like the way Stott says it, and we'll move on. Justification is a double accounting. On the one hand, negatively, God will never count sins against us. Positively, God credits to our account with righteousness as a free gift by faith alone, altogether apart from our works. So that's kind of what Abraham discovered. Pretty good, right? Doesn't hurt us a bit. Those are the kinds of things that we need to understand and live by because it helps with our faith. So, Romans 4:9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, circumcised or not circumcised. And so it makes a big difference. I mean, it makes a huge difference. The Psalm 32 promise about God covering our sin in the first century, rabbis, Jewish rabbis, taught that that was only true if you were circumcised. That's what they said. And so Paul uses Genesis 15:6 to say, no, it happened before. He got credited righteousness before he got circumcised. It's like somebody said, well, you got to get baptized to get saved. No, you don't. You don't. But you get baptized because you are saved, right? So in Genesis 15:6, he gets the promise. In Genesis 16:16, we're told that he's 86. A chapter later, he's 86. In Genesis 17, he's 99 and is circumcised in verse 24 at 99. So he received the promise way long time before. So he got credited righteousness, and then afterwards he says, you know, you really ought to do what we said. So he does the external thing, but the internal thing is real somewhere close to 30 years. Yeah, isn't that sweet? So it was only a sign of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant. So Abraham was justified by faith in God's promise, and that's how he could be the father of all those who are justified by faith. But circumcision is not necessary for faith. And that's a really good thing for us. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 4. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there's no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not just those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith. And so this is for everybody, right? And it says, we are those who are of the faith, who are of Abraham, who is the father of us all, a father of many nations, is what God said would happen. And they said it in the presence of him who he believes. So God spoke it, Abraham believed it, and he said, this is even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which doesn't exist. That's another thing Abraham learned. God gives life to the dead. Or Isaac, we would have had trouble. Right? And he calls things into existence that aren't, like that child. They couldn't have a child, and God said, you're going to, and they laughed, right? Sarah laughed, and then she ended up naming the kid Laughter. That's what Isaac means, is his laughter. And I thought, that's pretty cool, isn't it? So he learned that God has the ability to bring life out of deadness, that he has the ability to call those things that don't look like they can happen into actually happening. And so that's that's really, really significant. And so you don't have to try to make something live that's dead. You turn that over to him. You know, whether that's a job, a relationship, and you know, a political system, whatever it is, you'd give it to him to make work. And you don't have to make it more dead. You shoveling sorrow or regret onto something you did does not make it any more deader. You have no need to do that. He's already made the transaction. Helps us in a big way. Law and promise belong to two different categories of thought which are not compatible. Law language, which says you shall, demands our obedience, but promise language, I will, demands our faith. What God said to Abraham was not, obey this law and I'll bless you, but I will bless you, believe my promise. That's the difference between the two covenants. He learned that one. That'd be a good thing for us to get a hold of too. I'm just going to read what I wrote down here. Too many churches center on the law rather than on grace, and too many Christians are placing their trust in what they do rather than in the one they're believing. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which to be which do not exist. That's a reference to Sarah's inability to have children, and it's also a reference to the resurrection. So it says in Hebrews 11 and 12, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. He does stuff that's beyond the proper time of it being done. That season is past. Oops, don't say that. We're talking about a God that doesn't use calendars. It was past the proper, the appropriate time for her to have a child, right? But you got to know who the doctor was. Even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars in heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, out of a dead man and a lady who couldn't have babies. So to believe God's promise under those circumstances was more than a passive acquiescence to a conventional religious posture. It was the active exercise of a profound faith. And you know, did Sarah believe it? She thought it was hilarious. Yeah, we've been looking for that. That'd be great, but factory's shut down here. We can't. No comprende. Not going to happen. And the Lord said, I'll be back in a year. I'll be back for the kid's first birthday. I mean, it's pretty much what he says. Let us remember that the condition of all of us is the same as with Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. It's John Calvin. The Bible says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100, and the deadness of Sarah's womb too. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he believed that the one he had believed in, and the promise he had believed, God would be able to perform, and he did it. That's strong, strong. Now I want to read this to you in the Weiss translation, and we'll sum this up. Not being weak with respect to his faith, he attentively considered his own body permanently dead. He being about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. Moreover, in view to the promise of God, he did not vacillate in the sphere of unbelief between two mutually exclusive expectations, but was strengthened to his faith, having given glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what he had promised with finality, he was able also to do. Wherefore also it was put down in his account, resulting in righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, namely that it was put to his account, but also for our sakes, whose account it is to be put, to ours who place our faith upon the one who raised Jesus our Lord from among the dead, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. What Abraham had to learn, we need to learn. What he got put in the bank, we need to count as having in the bank. So Abraham knew and believed God, right? He knew that God gives life to the dead. He knows that God calls all things into being which don't exist. And he believed both of them. He knew his body was dead, and he knew that God was alive. He can give life to that which you have discarded as dead and useless and have buried and left behind. Let me read that to you again. He can give life to what you might consider worthless and that you think is dead and buried and you've already left behind. Wow. We should not think it a strange thing then that God's promises require our faith in God's power. Faith is rooted in a promise from God. That's the word. Faith is related to our knowledge of God. That's his nature and character. Faith is reliant on the purposes of God. That's the will of God. Abraham was faced with two impossibilities. He has a promise of fatherhood, but he's 100 years old and doesn't have any kids. And Sarah was barren. They were physically incapable of having birth of a child. But God also can't lie.
That's right.
So he was fully assured. And this all happened to be an instruction and an encouragement to us. Our eyes cannot be fixed on the darkness, the difficulties, or the duplicity of our circumstances. We must fix our eyes on our hearts, not on the predicaments we face, but on the power that we possess and the promise we possess. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to read something to you from my journal, and we'll quit. I was praying this morning. He said, faith in my love and my word delivered Abraham and Sarah unto the fulfillment of their promise from me, and it delivered the fulfillment of their promise to them. So they were delivered to God for the promise, and the promise was delivered to them. Isaac, which means laughter and joy, brought a whole new level of life and faith to everyone Abraham and Sarah knew, but especially to them. The circumstances of life were what they were, but they were fully mindful of the one who had given them the promise. Mindful. What is your mind filled with? What is your mind full of? And we were talking about this earlier. Is he worthy? Yes. You have to think you are. Your self-talk is killing you. You have to have your mind full of what he says and not your response necessarily to what he says. But you'll butt yourself right out of the deal. That's true. So what you tell yourself about you is significant. Now, the trouble is you know you for real. But he knows you for true.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And what's real to you isn't always true. You got to know you for true. And you have to say the things that are true, even if you don't believe them. I can't tell you how many times I said, okay, my experience says this. Your word says this. I'm going with you, but you're going to have to help me. Like yesterday I said that. Because our experience, our circumstances are not always in line with where we would like for them to be. So what is filling your mind? And what's filling your mind and heart will come out of your mouth. And you need truth in your innermost being to flood what you tell yourself. And I'm not talking about fake it till you make it. I'm saying the truth to yourself. You'll believe what you hear in your own voice more than anything else you hear. You need to be speaking the truth. This is part of meditation. Let the words of my mouth, right? Meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you. Well, it needs to be the truth, not all this other junk. So Abraham was more mindful of the sage than he was of his age. He was more mindful of the covenant than he was of the calendar. He was more mindful of the word's power than the world's proof. He was more mindful of God's promises than he was, aware of his own predicament. What are you looking for? What are you listening to? Isaiah said, hey, listen to me. Hear me. Check out Abraham and Sarah. Because what they learned will teach you about what you need to learn. And we need to have our understanding geared to his reality. We're living in crazy days. Listen, we were living in crazy days 5 years ago too, before any of this other stuff. But this is just a different smorgasbord of craziness, maybe than we've ever faced. And, it's like dial a disaster. It just happens. And, You know what I mean? It's just like, I can't believe people are saying that. I can't believe people are doing that. You know, I can't believe mayors give up their apartments and to people and then get run out and have to go move somewhere else because they can't call the police because they called off the police. I mean, just, huh? When I was 7, I wouldn't do that, you know? But you know what? What passes for knowledge, I just can't understand sometimes. So what we have to do is know truth. And then we have to be able to speak that truth to others and to ourselves and live that way, right? So I love the fact that Abraham and Sarah were very human, but they hung in there. They hung in there. Didn't do it always did it perfect, didn't always do it right. But at the end, when the delivery of the promise came, they were there. They were present. And they got presented this little bundle of joy. Who, by the way, when he grew up, went through and dug up all the wells that his father had. Anyway, so restoration came to lots of people. Lots of wonderful things happened. If we're going to make it in this world, in the age in which we live, in the day in which we live, and we're going to do it without fading and without losing our grip on who God is, then we need to learn some of these things that Abraham and Sarah. And he put that in there. He put Isaiah 51 in there so you'd read Romans 4. Isn't that crazy? You're really smart. And I thought, well, I wonder how many times I'd read Isaiah 51 and it blew right by me. Oh, yeah, Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, I know that story. Blah, blah, blah. And you're going, no. He says, listen, there are things here that will help you. Because if you really are wanting to pursue me and live right, these are things here that you can really get that will really empower you, that will help you. So that's the purpose. So when you're reading your Bible or when you're listening to someone speak about it, sometimes I don't do good listening to the Bible on like tape or something like that. That doesn't work very well for me. I'm an old fashioned dude. I gotta have my nose in the book, you know? But if you're hearing somebody read it to you, that's a very acceptable thing. It just doesn't seem to work much for me. Pay attention when something clicks. Because sometimes it's just trying to get your attention saying, okay, I'm over here, great. And other times it's saying, I would really like a response from you. What you're wanting, what you're praying about requires a response from you so that I can do the next thing. Are you with me? And that's what this was. This wasn't just, go look at Romans 4. Go look at Abraham and Sarah. Look it up and see what they have to say and see what he found out that helped him and maybe help you. And read the Bible that way and see if he's not plugging you into places. Oh, I never would have thought of that. And you know what? It raises your level of respect for him, honor for him, doesn't it? Father, thank you for planting things in the Word that help us practically. They're great things that you taught them that we can make application to in our own lives. As a matter of fact, they are absolutely essential to us understanding who you are. And so, Lord, today we want to say yes to you. We will, when we're prompted like that, we will look into the situation that you're mentioning. We will pay attention to how you helped others who found, if I can say it, secrets in obeying you that will help us do the same thing. Lord, we thank you that today you have been with us and powerfully present to penetrate our present existence and to bring encouragement and power and direction and correction into the road we're traveling so we really do find you face to face and so others find you because they find us. We bless you today and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.